And we're going to be carrying on in the book of Ephesians tonight. So let's go ahead and watch our bumper video for our series in Ephesians here, kind of get our minds set on where we're going.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
All right. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. We're continuing on in our study of the book of Ephesians. In this particular section, we've been talking a lot about authority in different realms of our lives. We talked about authority in the home with husbands and wives. We talked about authority in the home with parents and children. And tonight, we're going to extend that idea of talking about authority into the workplace and into what it means for bosses and employees to kind of deal with authority and stuff. But I found this little story about authority I wanted to share with you. I thought it was interesting. It said, a DEA officer stopped at a ranch in Texas, and he talked with an old rancher. And he told the rancher, I need to inspect your fields. I need to inspect your farm for any illegally grown drugs, right? And the rancher said, oh, okay, well, just don't go over in that field over there. And he kind of points over here, right? And the DEA officer says, excuse me? Like, I am here as part of the federal government. I can go anywhere I want. He pulls his badge out, right? And he's like, you see this badge? This badge says I can go anywhere I want, anytime I want, no questions asked. I don't want to hear any lip from you, mister. Do you got it? And the old rancher just kind of politely nodded and apologized and went about his work. And a little bit later, the rancher hears screams coming from this field for the DEA agent, and he kind of looks over and he sees him running, and behind him is his giant bull. And this bull is chasing him, and it's sure that he's going to get gored by this bull. He's not going to make it to the fence line, and so it's pretty obvious. So the farmer puts down his tools, and he goes running over to the fence. He stands up on the fence, and he yells. He says, your badge, show him your badge, right? The officer thought he had this level of authority, right? And he forgot that sometimes, even though when we're in authority, there's still always some authority greater than our authority, right? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians, is that regardless of whether you're in authority or under authority, there is always an ultimate authority that is over us, and that is Jesus Christ. And that impacts how we live in terms of authority in our own lives. And so here's kind of the first thing in your notes there. You might want to jot this down. It says, I must work in and under authority because of the ultimate authority. I must work in authority and under authority because of the ultimate authority, again, being Jesus Christ himself. That's what Paul is trying to remind us of and point us to here in this section. So follow along with me, chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Okay, now, I love it when God kind of lines things up with a calendar that I wasn't necessarily trying to do or expecting to do. So this whole weekend is a weekend where our nation reflects on freedom and so forth. And the first word in our text tonight is bond servants, or some of your texts might even say the word slaves. Anybody have the word slaves? Okay, that's actually probably even a better term. That's really what it means, is slaves there. And so when you get to a text like this, it can be tricky sometimes because there are certain people in our culture who don't like the Bible, who don't believe in the Bible, don't believe it's God's word, and they like to point out things in the Bible that they think are wrong, such as slavery. And they would say, look, your God's so great and loving, but here, they're talking about slavery and they're not condemning it. So, you know, how's that for God, right? And so I want to just do a couple minutes here of kind of apologetic work to kind of help you understand how this fits into who our God is and what slavery is, and then we'll get into the text about workers and employees and all that kind of stuff, okay? So the word bondservants or slaves here, first of all, when we read the Bible, we have to be careful because oftentimes we bring our American culture, our American ideas, our understanding of things into the text when it's not necessarily there. What I mean by that is this. For us as Americans, our history with slavery is a little bit different. Our history of slavery was oppressive. It was taking in other people against their will and forcing them to do this. It was abusive. Right? They were treated as less than human. They were treated as animals and property and demeaned and not treated with the dignity and that they deserve as being those made in the image of God. Right? People made in his image. And most of all, it was racist. It was one race taking another race and forcing them into slavery. And because of those three things, the Bible would fully condemn slavery as we knew it in American history. The Bible and our Lord would never condone something that was oppressive and abusive and racist. All throughout the Bible, he never would support those things. So if we're talking about slavery in terms of what our country experienced in terms of slavery, then no, the Bible doesn't condone that in any way, and it would very much speak against that. The problem with this text is it's not written to Americans. It's not written in the time period of that. It's written in a different time period where slavery was a slightly different thing. In the Roman and in the Greek and in the Jewish world at this time, slavery was very common. In fact, about one-third of the Roman citizens or the people underneath the rule of Rome were slaves. About one-third at some point in their life. Okay? And that's because you could be enslaved or you could become a slave for many different reasons in this context. Okay? Some legitimate, some not legitimate. All right, so let's just put that on the table, all right? So one way would be you were born into it. So sometimes you were born and your mom and dad were slaves, and so that made you automatically a slave, and that's just kind of how it was. Now, that could be good or bad depending on their situation, your parents' situation of slavery at that time, okay? That was one option. A second option was that it was by the parents' choice. Unfortunately, sometimes parents who couldn't care for their children or didn't want to care for their children would either A, sell them into slavery, or B, abandon them on the streets where they would be picked up and then forced into slavery. Again, that would be along the lines of what we were talking about with American slavery, and again, God would never support that or condone that in any way. All right? The Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. They are a blessing from the Lord, that we are responsible to care for them. All right? So obviously the Bible would not support that. The third way that you could end up in slavery in this time period, in Jesus' time period, was a captive of war. Sometimes an opposing force would come in and they would take control of the area and they would take some of the citizens and they would take them off to their home country and enslave them. The Israelites themselves experienced that, right? When they were conquered under their kings and taken off into foreign lands and created to be slaves. So that happened in that time period. Again, not necessarily a legitimate way for it to happen, but it was kind of part of the way the culture worked. Okay, two more ways that I would say are the most legitimate in terms of possibly being in slavery. The first was to pay off debt. Sometimes people would get themselves in so much debt they couldn't pay it. And so in order to pay off their debt, instead of going to jail or being killed or stoned, they would go and give themselves to the person and say, I will work for you for 5 years or 10 years or whatever it takes to pay off this debt that I owe you. And once they paid off their debt, they were free again. Right? Now, in our culture today, we don't have that because we have things, other ways of supposedly paying off debt or avoiding debt. But I just have to think that if that was an option, you think credit cards would be a little bit different in the United States today? Like if you didn't pay it, you had to go and like be enslaved to someone. So I think that could actually maybe be a legitimate good thing in some ways. But that was one way you could become a slave, okay? The fifth and final way, and this is probably the most interesting to me, was sometimes it was voluntary. Sometimes it was voluntary and beneficial for people to become slaves. In other words, they were in such dire straits, they were so low socioeconomically, or they couldn't provide for their family, they didn't have a place to stay, they didn't have any food, they could actually go and offer themselves as slaves to someone who would then take them in, give them a place to stay, give them food to eat, and give them work to do. And they would actually better their lot in life by being enslaved, even if it was only for a time. So sometimes it was actually voluntary, and they would do this in order to help themselves, help their families. Okay, so obviously, that's a very different situation, right, than what we know as American slavery in the United States. And that's the context here that Paul is talking about. Some of the reasons were legitimate, some of them were not legitimate, okay, for sure. In some cases, the slaves were still treated as property, just like what we know in American history, but other times, they were treated as family. And they were actually taken in and made almost part of the family themselves. And the slaves themselves, actually, in for the Jews, they had laws in the Old Testament that said if you did have slaves, you could only have them as slaves for X amount of years, and then you had to release them. So you could not enslave them for life. Like that was written into the laws for the Jewish people. And what's also interesting is the slaves that were in this position, they did all kinds of work. All right? They did all the work, really. All right? And they would hold management positions, and they would have these high caliber jobs where they would be managing and you know, leading other people, other slaves and things like that, other workers. And so it wasn't just like they were just doing the menial stuff out in the fields, again, like what we would be thinking of in our time period. A slave could own property. A slave could own other slaves. How about that one? All right? They could save up money. They could buy back their freedom. It was just a completely different scenario than what we know as slavery. They had slaves in every single race. It wasn't just like a single race. It was all the races that were present in the time period. There was all different classes of people. You could actually be very well off and be enslaved for a time because of a debt scenario or something like that, right? So it really reached over the whole gamut of the Roman Empire and the people. And the reason Paul's addressing it here, here's what it really boils down to. The whole reason Paul's talking about this is because that in the church, in the local church there at Ephesus, there were both. There were slaves and there were masters. There were free people, right? And in church, out in the rest of the world, they had their roles, masters and slaves. In the church, they were on level ground. They were all equal members. They all had equal rights. They worshiped side by side. In fact, slaves could actually become leaders in the church as elders or pastors, and they would be the pastor of their master. Talk about complicated, right? Okay? And so Paul here is trying to give them some insight, some direction, some teaching on here's how you deal with this complex situation. He's not supporting slavery. He's not condemning slavery. He's just saying it's a reality in the world you live in, and if you're going to be Christians, here's how you deal with it. Are you with me on that? That's his whole point in writing this. Now, for us today, we don't really have that scenario in our culture. The closest thing we have is we have bosses and employees, where there's an authority structure of those who are leading and those who are working. So we're going to apply it in that way for us. Okay? That's the best we can do culturally to make this apply to where we're at in our lives. So without further ado, let's talk about that. First thing I want to talk about is working under authority. What's it look like to work under authority as a Christian? Well, first of all, Paul says, bondservants, slaves, obey your masters. This is another example of submission. This whole area we've been talking about for several weeks has been on submission, right, in different areas of our life. Here he's saying, employees, slaves, bondservants, obey your masters, your bosses, the owners of your company, right? And then he goes on to tell them specifically how to obey. He says, first of all, obey with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is a pair of words we see over and over in the Bible that is meaning reverence and awe before the Lord. A lot of times you'll see fear and trembling connected to God more than man, okay? It's this reverence and awe before the Lord of this is how you need to respond to him. So he's saying, have that same respect, that same deference for authority, not only to God, but to your earthly master as well, right? He's pulling it down into first, obey your earthly master like that, and then ultimately obey your heavenly master like that, with fear and trembling. The second thing he says is with sincere hearts. With sincere hearts. In other words, as to Christ, he says. The same way that you would obey and submit to Christ with respect and honor and love, do that for your earthly masters. With a sincere heart, he says. And then he gives you even more specifics. He says, not with eye service. Right? If you're doing it from a sincere heart, you're doing it all the time. You're not just doing it when people are watching. You know what I'm talking about? You ever worked with someone like that? They just kind of slack off and sit around, and then as soon as the boss comes around, man, they're busy, man. They're working, and they're getting it done, right? And anytime somebody's watching them, they are all on it. But as soon as the eyes are gone, they're not doing anything. He says, don't do that. Don't just do it for eye service. He says, don't just do it for people-pleasing, right? You're not doing this for an audience of man. You're not doing this for the audience of your boss. You're doing this for an audience of one. He says, you're working for the Lord first. And your boss second. So don't just be doing it for man or for people in eye service, and do it with a sincere heart, he says. And the third thing he says is do it with goodwill. Goodwill here means like zeal or eagerness or wholeheartedness. Right? He says you're not working just because of the work. You know, I know some of you enjoy your job and you enjoy what you do, and that's a blessing from the Lord. But you're not working because you love your work. You're not working because you love your boss or you respect your boss. You're working because you love the Lord. That's the motivation. That's what's causing you to press in and to get things done and to do it with all of your heart, with goodwill, with fear and trembling before the Lord. But he doesn't just tell us how to obey. He tells us why to obey authority as well. He says, you are servants of Christ. And he says, you're serving the Lord. Guys, this is it right here. Like this is like the foundation of the whole thing right here, okay? All work you do is unto the Lord. Everything you do is unto the Lord. For too long in our culture, especially in the church, we have come to believe that there is this secular, sacred divide when it comes to work. What do I mean by that? I mean, we think that the pastor and the people who work at the church, man, they're the ones that are doing the sacred work. They're the ones that are working for God. They're the ones that are really serving the Lord. The rest of us are over here just doing whatever we got to do to get by. Right? No. Everything you do for the Lord. When you're working, when you're working on that car, or when you're working in that office building, or when you're at home, you know, serving those kids and raising those kids, or whenever you're out, whatever you do, you're doing it for the Lord. You're working for him. It's all sacred. It's also a job that God has given you to do for his glory and to show his light in the world. Colossians 3:17 says it like this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do is to glorify the Lord. So Paul here is instructing them how to do that when they are under authority. And he gives them a second reason, because the Lord will repay. He says, the Lord's watching, and I don't care if you're a free man or a slave, one day he's going to repay you for what you've done. He's going to repay you if you've done a good job. You're going to get a reward for that. And it might be on this earth. Sometimes he rewards us on this earth. But if not, he's definitely going to reward us on that last day when we stand before the throne. You see, God sees all and he rewards all, even when your earthly masters don't. I know some of you, you're like, man, I work my tail off. My boss never notices. And I never get any respect. And I never get a raise. And I never... no doubt in my mind that happens, for sure. And I know it's hard to work in those conditions, and it's hard to go in and give it your best and give it 100% every day when you don't feel like the person ahead of you is appreciating that. But nonetheless, Paul says, you still need to do it unto the Lord. You still do your best. You still give it all you have because you're not working for that man or that woman. You're working for the Lord God himself. And he will reward you. So there was a movie that I really, really liked as a kid. All right, this is like one of those 80s, 90s movie. Like I was a boy, right? So like I loved karate and ninja, and like that's who I was. Like so, Karate Kid, man, was the film. Not the new one, okay, with the little Smith boy, but like the original one. You know, Daniel-san, right? And the wax on, wax off, and the paint the fence, and the sand. You're with me, okay? So like that was the film, and I just remember. In that film, you know, Danielson, he's working his tail off and he's doing all this stuff. And finally, he just gets fed up. Remember this? He gets fed up and he goes to Mr. Miyagi and he's like, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. You're not teaching me anything. I don't know any karate. And this is ridiculous. And he gets ready to leave and Miyagi stops him, right? And he starts to show him how everything he's been doing has been training muscles in his body so that he already has the moves within him that he'll need to go forward in karate. And I think about that, and I think about, you just imagine if he wouldn't have been willing to submit himself to the authority of his master when he didn't understand it, and he didn't like it, and it didn't make any sense. If he wouldn't have submitted himself to that, he never would have learned what he needed to learn, and he never would have had the victory he had at the end of the movie if he hadn't submitted to Mr. Miyagi's authority and learned and grew from that, right? Because he wasn't just teaching him karate, he was teaching him about life and about how to obey and about how to submit to authority. Same is true for Jesus and us. That's the same thing Christ does with us. He's teaching us to obey authority in our earthly masters, not because they deserve it necessarily, but because he's growing in us an understanding of what it means to obey to the ultimate master. That is above all of us. God uses every single part of our lives, including our work, to teach us, to grow us, to disciple us. So here's what it really boils down to. Learning to work under authority makes me more like Christ and a better disciple of Christ. Learning to submit and to work under authority makes me more like Christ. Christ did that, didn't he? When Christ was on this earth, he was submitted to God the Father. In everything he did, he was submitted to that authority. And it makes us a better disciple of Christ because he grows us in our respect and love for him as our ultimate master. So here's the question. Is God glorified by how you work under authority? When you think about yourself and your relationship with your superiors, at work or in any other realm that you're a part of in this life, is God glorified by how you work when you're under authority? Is your boss, when there's an opening at your company, calling you up and saying, hey, do you have any other Christian friends that want to come work here? Because man, that's what we need is more Christians working here. Wouldn't that be awesome? Right? If the bosses of our companies start calling the church and be like, hey, man, all the Christians at my company, man, they kill it. Like, send me some more of those people, right? Because they are, like, always on it all the time. Glorifying God in everything we do. That's the first thing, is working under authority. Second thing, how do we work in authority? So sometimes we're not under authority. Sometimes we're in authority. In other words, we're leading people. We have people under us, and we're the masters. We're the leaders, we're the superiors, we're the boss, or whatever term you want to use. And so Paul has a word for us in that situation as well. He says, masters, do the same. Serve your slaves just as your slaves serve you. Think about that statement. Can you imagine how countercultural that would be? For Paul to tell masters to serve their slaves the same way the slaves serve them? Now, granted, here, Paul is not, he's commanding a reciprocal relationship, not a symmetrical relationship. You understand the difference? He's saying, just as your slaves, your workers, your employees serve you, you need to serve them with the same honor, with the same respect, with the same care. He's not saying they're symmetrical. In other words, you need to do the same work that they do, and they need to do the same work that you do. It doesn't work that way, right? Like, that's the whole reason there's division of labor, right? He's not saying you're the same role, or you have the same duties, or you have the same responsibilities. He's not saying any of that. He's just saying, in the way you work, work towards them the same way they're working towards you. So what is those ways? Well, he says, first of all, with fear and trembling again, right? That's one of the ways he told them. So he says the same for you. So fear and trembling for the masters is remembering that not only am I in authority, but I'm still under authority. And just as I have fear and respect and honor for the Lord as my master, I need to show that same respect to my employees. Okay? In other words, I need to lead or rule as if I'm not the ultimate authority. You ever had a boss like that? Who they thought that, man, they were kingpin number one, like nobody is above them, and they're just going to reign with an iron fist. You know what I'm talking about? Right? For Christians, we can't do that. We need to lead well. We need to manage well. We need to do it with a different heart. Remember, there's an ultimate authority above us. And that requires humility. It requires a teachable spirit, right? And I get it. I'm in that role where I have people under my authority, and it's hard sometimes, right? It's a difficult deal. Just this week, I had to have the Holy Spirit correct my heart on some things, and I had to go and write some things and apologize to someone that's under my authority because of the way that I dealt with the situation with them. So I get it that it's not easy, and it's very counter to what we are first inclined to. But Paul says that's how masters are supposed to serve. Okay, with fear and trembling. Second thing is with a sincere heart that we talked about earlier, right? A sincere heart unto God. Am I truly submitting my authority to his authority first? And then a sincere heart towards others. Am I willing to serve the people I lead just as Christ served me? Right? Just as he came and as he was leading us and he was a master over us, he still serves us with love and respect. He died for our sins. He did all these things with sincere hearts. And then the last one was with goodwill, right? Do I have that same zealousness, that same eagerly wanting what is best for the Lord and best for those that are under me and helping them grow in their positions and helping them become better at what they do and challenging them and leading them well? But then Paul goes one step further for the masters. I don't know if you've noticed this in Scripture, but God always expects more from the leaders than he does from the workers. Right? You with me on that? Right? God always expects more from leaders. And so he gives them a fourth thing. And the fourth thing he says is do this, all of this, without threatening. What does that mean? Well, masters in this culture, okay, masters of slaves, they could beat their slaves legally. They could torture them. They could sexually harass them. They could sell them. They could break up families and sell them apart from one another. They could even kill them under certain circumstances. They had a lot of power, okay? And a lot of times, in order to keep the slaves in line, they would use threats of violence, and they would use force and all these things, and they would demean them and they would abuse them and they would manipulate them. And Paul says, stop it. That's not the way for a Christian master to run his household. You don't do it with abusive speech and demeaning ways and manipulation. And God doesn't do that with us, does he? God disciplines us for sure, but he's never abusive, right? So Paul says, stop it. Stop threatening. Stop being abusive to your people. Now, granted, again, if we're taking this into modern day context, employers, there are times where employers will have to discipline their employees. It's part of the game. It's part of how it works. But we can still do that as the Lord disciplines us without being abusive, right? It's the difference between, there are times where you're going to have to give an employee a pay cut, or you're going to have to lay somebody off or fire them, or you're going to have to put them on probation. You're going to have to take some disciplinary action. That happens in the workplace. It's part of it, okay? But that doesn't mean you have to be abusive in how you do it. Right? It's the difference between you don't have to do name calling in the workplace or taking advantage of employees and making them work beyond what they're being paid for, or trapping them in a situation where they don't feel like they can move to another position or go to another place, and right, you're tying their hands, or creating this cutthroat culture in the company where everybody's trying to get ahead by stepping on top of everybody else. These are ways that employers create demeaning and abusive environments for their employees. Right? Paul says, don't do that. Lead well. Right? Serve those that are under you. And then he tells us why. I love that in Ephesians, Paul always does that. He tells you what to do, and then he tells you why to do it. Because the most important thing is that our hearts are doing it for the right reasons, the motivation. He says, because you also have a master. Everyone who is in authority is also under authority. They should be under human authority. If they're not, they're at least under God's authority. Okay? This is why Harvest, this is why we set up our churches the way we do. We don't have a single pastor that's in charge of everything. Right? It's not healthy for any man to not be under authority. So we have a plurality of elders where they can check and balance one another, and they can be in and under authority together. Right? And they're not acting alone. We need this. It's not healthy to always be in authority and never be under authority. And so Paul here says, remember, you have a master, you are under authority. And he says, remember, the Lord, again, will repay every person for their works, good and bad. I don't care if you're a master or a slave. If you're a boss or an employee, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, God sees it, and he's going to return on you rewards. Even when no one else on this earth can hold you accountable for your leadership, God can, and God will. So it's important how we lead. There was a surge of a new idea and practice in the business world here in America back in the 1970s called servant leadership. Some of you may be familiar with this. It was pioneered by Robert Greenleaf. You go to Amazon, there's tons of books on it. There's tons of Google it, and there's all kinds of blogs and resources on it. The basic idea is this. Listen to this. A servant leader is more focused on helping grow those they lead than advancing their own agendas. Servant leader is more interested in helping grow those that they lead than advancing their own agendas, with the idea that if I cultivate and I grow good employees, they're going to do good work, which is going to advance our company and our cause forward. It's good. It's actually a pretty good philosophy for business, but the problem is, ultimately, it still falls short without proper motivation. Right, it's a good theory, but if you don't have the right motivation behind why you're doing it, it doesn't work. And that motivation is the motivation from Christ, right? He was the original summa cum laude, top number one servant leader of all time, right? He's the one that showed us how to do it. Think about Jesus, how he was a servant leader, how he led his disciples. He had 12 guys. That's all he had. You ever think about that? Like Jesus, God in the flesh, his biggest contribution to the world in terms of human development was just 12 guys, right? So, but with these 12 guys, he led them, he fed them at times, sometimes miraculously, right? He taught them, he helped their families, he healed them and took care of their families, he fostered relationships with himself and with others, he even washed their feet, right? He was showing us what it means to lead by serving. He did all of this to glorify his master, God the Father, right? It wasn't for him. It wasn't for anybody else on the earth. It was because he was working for the Lord. He was working for God himself. That's the right motivation. That's the motivation that we need as leaders, as bosses, as masters, is that we serve as we lead because we have been served and led well by our ultimate master, Jesus Christ. Here's, if I was to boil it down in a sentence, here's what I'll give you. Learn to lead by serving as Christ has served you. We have to learn how to lead by serving as Christ has served you and me and us. That's what Paul's instructions are in this section. So I would ask you again this question. When is the last time you washed the feet of those you lead? Maybe not physically, okay, but metaphorically. When's the last time you washed the feet of those that you lead, those under your leadership and care? When's the last time you cared for them more than you cared for yourself? When's the last time that you expressed honor and love and respect towards them? That's what Paul tells us we need to do as Christian leaders and bosses. Last thing, so we work under authority, we work in authority. The last part is because we work for the ultimate authority. I already kind of touched on this throughout the night, but I want to bring it home here. This text says, because Christ is the master of all. The Bible over and over again calls us as Christians, it calls us slaves. It uses that term, that we are slaves to Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite titles for himself, is that he's a slave of Christ. Because Christ is our master. When you get saved, you forfeit your rights. I know we love our rights in America, and I'm thankful that we have them, but in terms of the kingdom and Christianity, when you get saved, you have no more rights. You forfeit them. You are a slave to the master. You give up all of that. We must submit to him, and he's the one who gets to say when and where and what we do. He's the one we answer to. He's the master over all. And it says here that he shows no partiality. I love that promise. Right? In the kingdom of God, your role, your position, your title does not earn you anything extra with God. Master, slave, doesn't matter. Boss, employee, doesn't matter. CEO, janitor, doesn't matter. In God's world, everybody's equal. There is no partiality. He looks at both, and he rewards and he punishes in regards to how they live before him. He has no favorites. And so neither should we. He's the master of all. He shows no partiality, and he is our ultimate judge. The passage tells us that he will reward, he will punish, and we will reap what we sow. Whether that's under authority or in authority, he sees it and it will come back. He is the only audience that matters. He sees our work and he sees our heart behind it. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And to him, that's just as important as what we're doing. So regardless of whether we're in authority or under authority, we must work as unto the Lord in everything, Colossians told us earlier. Some of you know that when I first got out of college, my first major job career, I was a teacher. I taught in middle school and high school for a number of years. And in the teaching world, you have what we call teacher evaluations 6 to 8 times a year, all right? So in our district, we had 8 of them. And so the department chair would come around and do 4 evaluations throughout the year, okay? And department chair, they were kind of like, it was kind of a coaching relationship, so they would come in and listen, and then they would give you some tips and kind of help you get better, and it kind of, and that was always good. And then you had 4 of them that were done by your principal. And the principal was the important one, right? Like, he was the real boss. He actually held the fate of your position and your career and could make decisions on what was going to happen to you in terms of what was going to happen the next year and so forth. And so those carried more weight, right? And with the principal, you had 4 evaluations. 2 were announced. In other words, he'd say, I'm coming on this date at this time to this hour. And then 2 were unannounced. They just pop in whenever they wanted. And I remember so many of the teachers getting so worried and worked up about the principal evaluations, especially the ones where they would just show up unannounced. Why? Because when they knew the principal was coming to evaluate them, they planned and they taught differently. They would prep differently. They would plan differently. They would teach differently in the moment in order to impress, in order to get good points, right, with their boss. And I'm kind of weird, I guess. I never even thought about it. When I was a first year, second year teacher, I just, yeah, whenever you want to come. I remember several times my principal called me like, I'm going to come fourth hour on Wednesday, and then he wouldn't make me back. I'm so sorry. I'll come then. I'm like, just come whenever you want. I don't care. Just come. I teach the same every day. Like, I plan and I teach. That's just what I do. Like, I'm not adjusting anything because you're coming, so just come whenever you want to come. All right? And I'm doing it not for him. I'm doing it because that's my job, for one. That's what I'm paid to do. Number two, I'm doing it for the kids. Like, I want them to actually learn something and walk away from my class smarter than when they came in. But most of all, I'm doing it for God. Like, I'm here. Obviously, we all have bad days. I didn't kill it every day, all right? Like, there are days where I came in and you're tired or you're sick and you're not. But, like, in terms of effort, in terms of, like, I'm doing that 100% every day. Like, that's I'm all in. Right, so you can come whenever you want. It doesn't matter to me. And that's the way we should always work. We should always work as if someone is watching, because someone always is. The Lord. The Lord is watching. The most important person is watching. So here's what it boils down to again. We are all slaves to Christ, and we must work to honor him. The reason you go and put in your 40, 50, 60, 80 hours, whatever you do, if you're doing 80, you need to find a new job, but whatever, okay? Like, the reason you're going and putting in those hours, the reason you're getting up early every morning and disciplining yourself to go to bed at night so you've got some sleep is one, to provide for your families and to bring home a paycheck. I get that, but that shouldn't be your ultimate motivation. It ultimately is because you want to serve the Lord well. You want to honor him. So here's the question. How will Christ respond to your work? When you finally see Christ face to face, and he looks back over your life, of how you worked at your job and in any other arena that you're a part of, how's he going to respond? Will it be with reward or punishment? Maybe a little bit of both? I must work in and under authority because of the ultimate authority. Doesn't matter if you're the boss or the employee. Doesn't matter if you're in authority or under authority. We're still doing it all because of him. I seek to glorify him in everything I do because I'm under his ultimate authority. Here's the deal. With God, you're never off duty. Christian, you don't ever get a vacation from being Christian. Right? You don't ever take time off. You don't clock out. You're always there in it, and God is always watching, and you're always seeking to that's why it calls us slaves, right? You get that. Like, in the old days, when there was slavery in America, they didn't get time off. They didn't get breaks. If the master wanted something at midnight, guess who got to do that? The slave did. Because you're always on. As a Christian, you're always on. You're always submitted to the Lord. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're watching fireworks, whether you're at Culver's, I don't care. Whatever you're doing, you're on all the time to glorify the Lord. Okay? Let me pray over you, over us, that God would continue with this Holy Spirit to work this into our hearts. I know that this isn't always easy. We make mistakes. Things happen. We're emotional beings. We have good days and bad days. I get all of that. I have the same thing. You just heard me confess just this week. I had to make some things right because I wasn't doing my job right unto the Lord. We all have that. So let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would work this into our hearts so that when those bad days come, we recognize them and work to get back on track. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are our ultimate authority, Lord, and that's a good thing. Lord, that we get to trust in you, Lord. We get to press into you. We get to know that you are here for us, Lord God, to lead us, to love us, to even serve us, Lord, as we are serving you. And so, Father, work in our hearts this deep-rooted motivation and desire to always do our best, to give 100%, to eagerly, zealously, with sincere hearts, with fear and trembling, to serve and work, Lord, in whatever arena you put us. Lord, may we glorify you with our work. Lord, may it be real that our employers start looking for more Christians, because those are the people who are best bringing value to their companies by working hard and glorifying you. Lord, we're to be a light in this world, and this is a great way for us to do it. So send your Holy Spirit, Lord. When we have those bad days, when we make those mistakes, when we get our eyes off of you and onto someone else or something else, Lord, come and gently correct and discipline us and get us back on the right track. Lord, give us hearts of humility and submission out of love and respect for you. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, just that you are continuing to work in us, through us, for us, in ways that we don't even always see or understand, but that we can trust you and that your ways are higher than our ways. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.